Our most gracious, our most wonderful, our most magnificent Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, Thou who art entirely holy, Thou who dost occupy heaven, but also all of the earth, so that heaven is Thy throne and the earth is Thy footstool. Thou who art perfect in all of Thine attributes, O Father, we come to Thee. How is it that we can come to Thee? We come to Thee because of Thy love, because Thou hast provided a way for us and access to Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise Thee for this salvation Thou hast provided. We praise Thee that we can live in Thee, that in Thee indeed we can live and move and have our being. We praise Thee that Thou hast identified with us, not only in creation, but also in redemption, that through redemption we can be reintegrated into the perfect image of God. Father, we magnify Thy name again and again and again. And Father, as we study Thy Word, we realize that in many, many ways Thou dost give us truth. Thou dost come with the plain statement. Thou dost come with the hidden truth, hidden deep within Thy Word. We pray that we may have the patience and have the diligence to search out Thy Word. But as we discover truth, whether it came in the plain statement or in the hidden statement, we marvel again and again at the wonder of the salvation Thou hast provided. Oh, Thy great and wonderful love, how we magnify Thy name for it. Bless us now as we look into Thy Word and continue our study of Mark chapter 6. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've begun to look at Mark chapter 6. We have seen that in the historical context, Jesus is preaching or teaching in the synagogue of Nazareth, undoubtedly. And as he is teaching, many are astonished and they're offended by him because of the mighty works that he is doing, because of the authority with which he is coming. And they're arguing in verse 3 of Mark 6, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Why is God giving us this information? Now, there are those, of course, who teach that Mary, after she bore Jesus, never bore another child. They really are quite confident that she was a very particular person, a virgin when she gave birth to Christ, and of course that is very true, but then she never gave birth to another child. Now, this verse, of course, teaches the opposite. Even though Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, nevertheless, he did have brothers, and he did have sisters. They are named here. Some argue, well, these are brothers because they were born to Joseph before he married Mary. In other words, they are simply, they're not of Mary at all. They belong to Joseph from some former marriage. Well, there's not the slightest evidence of this in the Bible. When Jesus came to birth, it was only, the Bible only talked about Mary and Joseph. When they fled to Egypt, it was only Mary and Joseph and the babe. There is no evidence of any kind that Joseph had borne children by a previous marriage. None whatsoever. All of the evidence points to the fact that these were half-brothers of Jesus. They were half-brothers, of course, because they had the same mother, namely Mary, and yet the father would have been different because Jesus was born of the heavenly Father. And there are other passages, of course, that reinforce this particular truth. We find, for example, in Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 1, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, there's not another disciple or apostle that was spoken of as the Lord's brother. But James is spoken of as the Lord's brother, and that's the same name that is given here. So the first thing that we discover as we look at this historical context and seek the moral and spiritual values that come from it, we find that Jesus, the mother of Jesus, had a family just like any other mother has a family. Jesus was special, born of the Virgin Mary. But then Joseph and Mary had a family. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, we find this implied very distinctly in the language of verse 25. We read right after Joseph had been warned of an angel that his Mary, to whom he was betrothed, was going to give birth to a child by the Holy Spirit. We read then in verse 25 of Matthew 1, "And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." He knew her not. Now, to know her in the biblical language means to have sexual relationships with her. Two people who are married know each other in the sense that they have these intimacies. Well, now, let's ask now the other question. Why? Oh, and incidentally, this also, there's another aspect of this. The interesting thing is that while it names four of Jesus' brothers and indicates he has sisters, therefore the family consisted of at least seven children. There would have had to have been at least two sisters, since it's a plural word. Four brothers plus Jesus. So the whole family would have consisted of at least seven children. The interesting thing is that his brothers did not believe on him while he was with them. We know this from John chapter 7, because after Jesus had begun to preach, we read in verse 5 of John 7, as he's talking to his brothers, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." Indicates even though Mary and Joseph were ideal parents in many, many ways, they had been particularly chosen of God to rear the Lord Jesus, and Jesus was submissive to them, we read in Luke chapter 2, yet his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't see him as the Messiah. They walked in the same shoes as his countrymen in Nazareth, who did not see him as the Messiah. And as I indicated in another study, this should give us a lot of encouragement when we think about those of our own family who are still not saved. We've been praying for their salvation. We have been trying to witness to them. Ever since they were little, we have been trying to bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, and yet there's still evidence they are not saved. Well, we should not lose heart, because here Jesus' brothers did not believe immediately either. Now, later on, we do find that at least James and Joseph are spoken of as being saved, and likely the other brothers became saved too, although the Bible is silent about this. But if this could occur in the very family that Jesus was growing up in, that some of the children were saved in older age, then certainly it can occur in our families too. And so it's a great encouragement to us to be very patient as we bring our children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. God has promised, "I will be a God to you and your children," but we don't always see this promise realized as soon as we would like to see it. But now let's look at the deeper spiritual meaning. Why is it that God is telling us that he was a carpenter and that he was the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Why are these brothers named? In the historical context, we can see that it gives identity to Jesus, that he came from a real family, that he was part of the human race. He was not a theophany, that is, it was not God taking on the appearance of a man, but Christ actually had taken upon himself a human nature. He lived in Nazareth. He worked there as a carpenter. He had a family. He became like us in every way with the exception of sin. And that, of course, does shine through. But spiritually speaking, what about God's choice of language here? It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we read that Christ was the son of a carpenter. indicating that Joseph, his stepfather, was a carpenter, and Jesus followed in the same trade as his father. And since he didn't actually begin to preach the gospel until he wasn't baptized, until he was about 35 years of age, either 35 or 36, we know that we know that he worked as a carpenter for many years of his adult life, and so he was well known in Nazareth. So we're not surprised that he is called the carpenter. But spiritually speaking, what does this signify, that he was the carpenter? It's interesting, you know, that God is the one who has come to build his temple. He has come to build his temple. What temple is that? Well, the temple is the body of believers. We are the temple of God. We are lively stones in the house of God. Every time someone is saved, then the temple has another block added to it. And when the last one has been saved, the temple of God, which is headed up by Christ, who is also called the temple. Remember, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He spoke of the temple, which was his own body. Well, that temple will be completed when the last one has been saved. And it is God who is doing the building of this temple. So, what does a carpenter do? Well, a carpenter is a builder. He builds furniture, or he builds houses. He builds buildings. This is the role of a carpenter. And so it's significant that Christ chose to come into a family where the occupation of the head of that family, namely Joseph, was that of a carpenter or of a builder. So that, spiritually speaking, it would identify with the task of our Heavenly Father, that He is the one who plans to build His church, or to build the temple of God. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against me, but I will build my church." Or he put it the other way around, didn't he? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so God is a builder, but so is the Lord Jesus Christ a builder. And so as these citizens of Nazareth looked upon their friend Jesus, that they didn't understand at all, they simply looked upon him as a carpenter. But in their choice of language, God is saying that he is a builder. He came to build something. And we know from the rest of the Bible that he came to build the church. Well, then they really emphasize that he was the son of Mary. And we know that this is so. There's abundant scripture to indicate that he was the son of Mary. The fact that they do not refer to Joseph is perhaps because Joseph has died maybe a few years earlier and has already, their remembrance of Joseph has dimmed. We don't know why, but God at least is not interested in Joseph at this time. God is interested in Mary and his brothers, and so this is what we have to focus our attention on. Now, why do they emphasize he is the son of Mary? They could have said a lot of other things, but God guided them to say he is the carpenter, the son of Mary. You see, the name Mary means bitter. It is the word from the Hebrew, which is mara. It's the same word that Naomi used when she returned from Moab after being bereft, after losing her two sons. She returned with Ruth, you recall. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because God hath dealt very bitterly for me, bitterly concerning me." Now, in Israel of that day, there were many Marys, because the gospel had been virtually silenced. Not altogether, but there was no vision coming from God for over 400 years. The cause of Christ, the cause of the true gospel, was at an all-time low. There were very, very few who trusted in the coming Messiah in the way that the Bible would have them trust in it. For 400 years, there had been no addition to the Word of God. All kinds of promises had been made in the Old Testament concerning a coming Messiah. And year after year followed, year followed year, and decade followed decade, and century followed century, and yet there was no Messiah. And Israel consisted, spiritually speaking, of only a handful of believers. Oh, true, literal Israel existed as a nation, and they had built a beautiful temple under Herod, and they had done a lot of other things. But when we really look at the true character of Israel of that day, it was almost completely apostate. And so there were many Marys. There were many people who sensed the bitterness of their soul as they saw that God's promises were not being realized. And it is out of, in this kind of an environment that the Lord Jesus Christ came. We read in Isaiah 53 that he came as a root out of dry ground. He came when it looked like there was no longer any possibility of a Messiah. He came when it looked like God's curse was altogether on Israel, and there was no hope, there was no future for him. And it's in this kind of a context that Christ came. He was the son of Mary, that is, the son of bitterness. He was the son of that which was, a spiritually speaking, a desert, a wilderness. There, it was a time when there apparently was no longer any hope. And I truly believe that this is why God is emphasizing here the fact that he was the son of Mary. Then also we read that they said he was the brother of James. Why did they name these four sons? Well, we've already seen that historically this is given to us, so there's no doubt at all that Christ was a human being. He came in an ordinary family. His birth was miraculous, of course, but after that he lived in a family just like the rest of us. But God has named these four brothers because in these four brothers we get an insight as to whom Jesus identifies with. Spiritually, you see, he is our brother. That is, we have become co-heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become adopted into the family of God. He is the Son of God, and we are sons of God. Well, now, who are we who have become sons of God, and therefore, in that sense, spiritually brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, the name James is used. Now, the word James, which is a Greek word, is really the same word as Jacob in the Old Testament. And the word Jacob is a word that means supplanter or deceiver. It was given to Jacob because he clung to the heel of his brother Esau. They were twin boys that were born. And Esau was the first one that was born, and yet it was as if Jacob already from birth was going to try to supplant Esau and take the blessing away from him. And this actually worked out in his life. You'll remember that Jacob deceived his father in order to steal the blessing. In a dreadful way, he deceived his father. And he also took advantage of Esau when he had been out hungry, had been out hunting and was very hungry. Jacob made a bowl of his choice soup that Esau enjoyed and then drove a terribly hard bargain with Esau. He said, Esau, you can have this bowl of soup. I know you're really famished, you're really hungry, but you can only have it if you will give me the birthright. A very unequal bargain. Well, that's the nature of Jacob. He was a supplanter, a deceiver. Even when he was with his uncle Laban, during the period when he grew from 60 years of age to 100 years of age, again, he used all kinds of cunning and guile in order to get his own way. This is the kind of a person that we are when Christ came to save us. He did not save us because we were good, because we were noble. He saved us because we were sons of Satan, and Satan is the master deceiver. He is the father of lies. He came for us when we were sinners, when we were like Jacob. And the name James carries all of this signification. It tells us of the nature of those who did become part of the body of believers. Oh, the marvelous grace of God that we who by nature are deceivers, supplanters, crooked, vile in our character, that we can be saved. Well, that is seen in the fact that Jesus was the brother of James. Then we read that he was the brother of Joses. Now, the word Joses is really the same word as Joseph. And in the Bible, it is a word that signifies adding, to add something to it. Now, this emphasizes that Jesus did not come only for a few people. He did not come just to save the disciples and Mary Magdalene and Lazarus and a few of the Jews of his day, but he came to add to his church. Remember, we read in the book of Acts that daily there were added those who were to be saved. This is the nature of the gospel, that God is adding to it day by day his elect that are to be saved, until finally there will be a vast company of believers. And this, I believe, is signified that Christ is the brother of Joseph, or Joseph. He is the brother of those who will be added to the body of believers. Then we read that Jesus was the brother of Judah. Now, why does it mention Judah? Judah, of course, was the tribe from which Jesus sprung. It was the kingly tribe. It was the tribe with the promises. It was the tribe that would bring forth the Messiah. And when we are called Judah, even as in the name James, the believers are looked upon as starting out as deceivers. In the name Joseph, the believers are looked upon as those who have been added to the congregation or added to the body of believers, added to the body of Christ. So in the name Judah, we who are believers identify with that tribe which is spiritually pointing to the body of believers. It is Judah from which Christ would come. It is Judah that gave the name Jews to its people. And we read in Romans chapter 2 that all of us who believe in Christ are Jews. Judah identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ because he came from the tribe of Judah. He is the king that rules over us. Then we find that his brother was Simon. And you'll remember in our study of the Gospel of Luke, as we saw the word Simeon, Simeon is the same word as Simon. And that referred to the tribe of Simeon. And when we searched the Old Testament to find anything that we could about the tribe of Simeon, we found that Simeon was a reject. It was a tribe that really did not deserve salvation. Let me see. The first reference that we have to Simeon really is significant is found in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and when he comes to Levi and Simeon, he says in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. In other words, they were a people, a tribe without inheritance. And when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, as Moses is pronouncing blessing upon the 12 tribes of Israel, significantly, he omits the tribe of Simeon, which is the same word as Simon. And so it is a tribe without inheritance. Now, in Joshua, we find a little hope. In Joshua chapter 19, we read about the division of the land of Israel to the tribes, and we find that the tribe of Simeon that their inheritance, this is Joshua chapter 19, verse 1, their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. They had no independent inheritance. Their inheritance was within the tribe of Judah. Now, Simon or Simeon is a picture of us as believers. We in ourselves do not have an inheritance. We do not deserve salvation. We deserve to go to hell like anybody else. But we have found our inheritance in Judah, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in stating that one of the brothers of Jesus was Simon or Simeon, we get an insight as to the character of that we bear before we are saved. We are like Simon or Simeon of old. Our inheritance can only be found in Christ. Well, with that, I'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. We'll go on in our next study, the Lord willing.